I guess by now most of the young people have begun school, or you're going to begin very soon. Hopefully you're learning grammar. Hopefully you're learning the phonics of what makes up our English language, some of the terms that we use. One of them that's not common but very important is the word synecdoche. Synecdoche. It means a part for the whole. I'll let you look it up in the dictionary so you can learn how to spell it at the risk that I might spell it wrong. Part for the whole. The Bible often uses synecdoche. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, he doesn't just mean stuff made of flour and of yeast, but rather he uses bread as a part for the whole. Give us all of our needs, bodily and spiritually as well. That's synecdoche, a part for the whole. In Revelation 2 and 3, there's synecdoche that's used in a number of ways, not least when the Lord speaks of seven churches. Seven in the book of Revelation represents fullness. And when you read, as we do this morning, of the church in Sardis, it is a part for the whole. Sardis was a distinct place. Sardis was right in the middle of what was then called Asia Minor, or what is today called Turkey, just smack in the middle of that area of Asia Minor. It was a trade area. It was a very prosperous area. There were roads, there were rivers. It was a place of great communication. It had been, for some centuries before Christ came, a very, very wealthy area. You may have learned of the empire of Lydia, or of the famed king named Croesus. Croesus was from the area in which Sardis was. This was a place in which was believed that gold came in all of the streams, known for its wealth. Sardis was also known as a place that was utterly impregnable. Sardis was located on what was called an Acropolis. It was a massive hill that was, particularly for you children, young people, about as tall as the Empire State Building or one of the towers of the World Trade Center, over 1,000 feet. And what's amazing is at that time it was almost a perpendicular Acropolis. It was almost straight up from the ground, except on the western side where it was a bit more angled so that people could get building materials to the top and build a city, which they did. That was Sardis. And there was a church in Sardis in the first century about which we're going to hear in just a few minutes. Why study the churches at Revelation? Well, they're distinct in the book of Revelation because they are immediate words from Christ. Yes, they came through John. But the seven churches, we read, to the angel of the church in Sardis writes, and there's an ascription of the Lord Jesus. Here, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These are more than memoranda from the commander-in-chief. These are urgent messages from the commander-in-chief to the pastors, to the leaders of the churches. Whatever else is important, this message must come to these churches. Why Sardis? Why deal with this one today? Sardis was a church that had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. That's hyperbole there. It was ready to die, but practically speaking, there wasn't much left in the charcoal as far as embers go. Why that? Am I saying this is like the church at Sardis? No, synecdoche. This is a part for the whole. In the same way, there are in your system, individually, the germs and the viruses of any particular disease that can destroy you. In any particular church, there are the germs and the diseases of any of these things. Losing your first love. Tolerating faults. Doctrine. Being lukewarm. Not overcoming. Any of those not apply to us? Today I want to look at the church at Sardis, at least the first part of it, very briefly. And then you ask yourself the question, does it apply or not? Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that you will prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper. We pray that you will grant us all of the graces implied or called for in this text. And Give us ears to hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. To this church in the middle of Asia Minor, the Lord Jesus gives a very specific command, and it's in two parts. He says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Now there's a command in two parts. Be watchful. Now you know that in the New Testament, throughout, this call to be watchful is a common one. Jesus gave it to the disciples in the garden. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and work under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the language of someone who is guarding a fort in the middle of the night. There's no doubt that there are enemies, and they are out there, they are in the bush, they are ready to attack, and you have a responsibility not to fall asleep, to warn the troops, because it's going to be danger. And here, the Lord Jesus says directly to the church at Sardis, through its pastor, "You be on the watch, as surely as Israel was on the watch because of Canaanites that remained in the land, because of the Amalekites, because of the Midianites, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and all of those enemies. You be on the watch because of your own enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil." Watch out. Be alert. Why does he say this? Well, many believe, and I think probably properly, that because Sardis had become a pretty complacent place in the first century, I mean, it was virtually impregnable. They had all the wealth that they wanted. They'd been specially endowed by Tiberius, the emperor. This was an indolent culture. It was a luxurious culture. It was a relaxed culture. They were a laid-back bunch. That was Sardis. But the church had become exactly like its culture. And see, that's the danger of culture, people of God. Not so much that there is specific sin inhabiting the use of media or in positions of power, but that that system, that ethos, that atmosphere of a culture will contaminate you. And here, apparently, the church, too, had become lethargic. It had become pretty much complacent. It had a name. And in fact, actually, in many ways, apparently, they worked, because we read they had a name, that they were alive. They went through the formalities and perhaps did it well. But they really were nearly dead. And so the Lord says, wake up. Watch, enemies. No, not Canaanites, Amalekites, Perizzites, and so forth, but the world, the flesh, the devil, that even an empire state building sized Acropolis cannot keep you from. Watch out and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, commentators have wondered, and I have as well in working on this, what are these things that remain in Sardis? Apparently, the two challenges along with lethargy were, number one, that the culture, the church, was accommodating itself to its culture. You see that hinted at in verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even among the pagans at that time, when you worship in white. You worship in clean duds. And if you worship with stained garments, that was regarded as both a travesty and blasphemous. And so the Christians are told, we've got some in Sardis, and you worship without compromise, without blasphemy. You haven't capitulated to your culture. So apparently there was still some faithfulness there. It had to be strengthened. In the second place, apparently their witness was weak. The Lord says, whoever overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. Not that he ever does blot out names from the book of life, but this is an assurance that their names will be there, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And many believe that what had happened is that as the church had become lethargic, as it had compromised with its culture, its witness for Christ had lost. It was gone. It was still there a little bit, but not much. The evidence for that is that there's no persecution in Sardis. It's one of the churches for which there was no outward persecution. And that's what happens when God's people compromise. The way you live, no different than the world. The way you raise your children, no different than the world. Your moral conviction, no different than the world. Your standards regarding truth, no different than the world. So why are you going to be opposed? Why will you be resisted? See, folks, there's only one kind of fish that swims with the current, or that goes with it, and that's a dead one. And apparently that's why the Lord said, you have a name, Christian Church, united with Christ the resurrected one, but you're dead. Strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. We don't know exactly what our Lord is referring to here. What could it refer to here? You learn many interesting things as a pastor, as elders, and visiting with people. And we do, as watchers, keep our eyes open. Let's see if I describe some things for you here. The mark of life is that there is a communion with your Savior. That's what the Christian faith is. Not first a big body of truth that you get in your head and recite, but rather truth about a Savior that you know and that you love. Not truth abstracted from the Savior, but not the Savior abstracted from truth. Every Christian is an incarnation of the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And there is a daily communion with Him, a speaking to Him in prayer, a reading of His Word, that He might kiss you with the kisses of His mouth. More important even than your fellowship with your spouse or your children is that fellowship with Christ daily. Now you know that if you don't have good communion with your spouse daily, your marriage is ready to die. And I would suggest to you that it was probably true of Sardis, and it may even be true of us, that's part of our life, the church. Ready to die, needing to be exercised and strengthened. All of the cholesterol of activities, things you fill yourself with, constrict your spiritual arteries and clog them. So that even if there is time to read and pray, it's very little and meaningless. Strengthen the things that remain, friends, if they're ready to die. Or could it be family life? You have a name, Christian family. All baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's effort that goes on in your house. How much life? In your discipline? In the name of Christ? And you're teaching your children the things of God in the name of Christ? Or have you become lazy and indolent with respect to that duty as a church, just like the church at Sardis? But I am tired from my work. Does the Lord give you that to do as part of the church? Yes, He does. Children, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But you bring them up, provide a constant atmosphere of the child training and admonition of the Lord. That's a lot of work. But maybe that work is nearly dead in your home. Maybe you're letting the school do it. Maybe you've just given up. Strengthen the things that remain or that are ready to die. Corporate church life, like the life at Sardis, worship, activity. Yes, it can be a formality, having a name that's dead. But still do it. Not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a church. It's no substitute to sit in front of your radio. Come on, folks. There weren't even radios in the first century. Ephesus had it was a church that had a name, that it was alive. The Lord says it's dead, but it's still a church. But the corporate gathering of God's people with life and with energy and zest, respecting the Lord's day at the very heart of that life. But you see, if you don't get the oxygen that's meant to come to your soul from the Sabbath day, in the same way your body will weaken and become near to death by a lack of physical oxygen, it'll happen to you too. It really will. Let the heart of your soul become so slow with respect to corporate life that no oxygen from the Word of God and the sacraments and fellowship and prayer come to you, and you will die spiritually. And perhaps that's something of what's in view when the Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things that were remaining. There were still some things there, but strengthen them. Make them strong, even though they're ready to die. For I've not found your works perfect before God. Would the Lord say he finds your works complete before God? That's what perfect means. Perfect doesn't mean having everything in them, but complete with respect to what you know to do. See, here's the picture. Jesus is the great physician. And he says, whether or not you come for a physical, I'm going to give you one. And I notice in your system, spiritual clogged arteries, I notice a whole lot of spiritual slab that makes it difficult for you to exercise in the things you still must do. And I notice that your heart is not working very well. And in the same way, a good doctor looks you in the eye and says, if you don't remedy your ways, you're going to die. Jesus says the same thing. Now, those are the specific things that he points out. Strengthen the things that remain and be watchful. And he gives doctors orders in verse 3. He says, here is my prescription for you. And you can remember them with three easy words. Number one is given in the first part of verse 3, remember. Remember, therefore, in light of what I've said, the call to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, therefore remember how you have received. Remember what you heard. You received things in the past about Christ, about His glory, about the Christian life, about holiness, about obedience. All of these things were staple things. You get them in the epistles about your life. And he says, the first part of my orders is remember, not don't forget. That's passive. Bring them to remember. That's why there are so many things repeated in Holy Scripture. Do you do that, folks? Do you remember your commitments as a Christian? My, many of us can remember when we were converted and changed from darkness to light in an instant, and we knew something of the glory of grace as it came to us. Maybe not at that moment, but as it was unfolded in the preaching of the Word of God and reading of grace, there was nothing. Nothing that was too great to give our Savior. Time in prayer, time reading the Scriptures, time presenting the Gospel to others, time teaching our children, time in worship, time in fellowship. Nothing was more important. Remember it. My life isn't like that now. Strengthen the things that remain, because they may well be ready to die. Remember, think in the past about those things that have, think constantly about those things that have been a staple of your life. Doctor's order number one, remember. Doctor's order number two, hold fast a present. Word is resolve. I love it. As I mentioned in the previous hour, the Bible never tells you to win. Jesus already won. He disarmed principalities and powers, having made a public spectacle over them by his death on the cross. The devil defeated and bound in principle at the cross. And if there's any doubt, our greatest enemy, death, is conquered by the first fruits of the dead on the first day of the week when Jesus rises from the dead. And he has given all authority in heaven and on earth right now. So even the raging of the devil is captive to the lordship of Christ to accomplish his will. Therefore, what do you need to do? Hold fast. Resolve. Stand firm. The one who overcomes is the one who stands firm before the one who would seek to overcome him. Resolve, my friend, that you stand firm with what your Christian faith demands of you. No matter what the culture says. Culture says, people keep a whole day in seven for church. Why, that's something for the dark ages. No, it's something for the children of light. And I'll stand firm. A biblical worldview and practice for your children? Why, that's something that's so outdated. No, it's not. Because it comes from the lips of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my own morality, my own obedience, my own faithfulness to Christ in the midst of an unfaithful world doesn't make any difference, folks. What the current of society is, I will stand firm. Now, do you need to struggle to know how to stand firm? Yes. That's often more difficult than standing firm. What are you standing firm for? But when you know Christ would have you do it, the language is hold fast, stand firm, resolve, doctor's order to, and repent. It's an aorist. It means a specific action. Strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die. You can pull a lot of medical metaphors in. For you to live, you've got to inhale and you've got to exhale. And you inhale the means of grace. You take in the fresh air of the Word of God. You take in the oxygen of the fellowship of the saints. You breathe in the good atmosphere of prayer. You take into yourself the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But do you know if you can't exhale, you'll die. If you can't inhale, you'll die. But exhaling gets rid of toxins in your lungs. Those things in your body that would ultimately destroy you must in part be exhaled. Repentance is the exhalation of the soul. It is a specific thing, as specific as breathing out. And brothers and sisters, I'm concerned that repentance is so little a part of our life as a church. Maybe I'm just blind and deaf and dumb to it. I don't hear much about it. Specific areas in which you have asked forgiveness of a spouse, of your children, of a brother or sister in the church, perhaps even of an unsaved neighbor or a workmate. Are these things beyond you? Have you reached the state of sinless perfection that you no longer need to ask forgiveness? Then you have a theological problem. Big one. Or could it be that you become a Pharisee? And your self-righteousness so cloaks you that you don't ever need to take it off and say, here's the nakedness of my own sin. You see, brothers and sisters, sin and hell are married in each of us by nature. The wages of sin is death. Be baptized with gallons of water, and by birth, sin and hell are married to each of you and to me. Repentance is saying, I divorce my sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the remedy. Repent, my friends, of your indolence. Repent of your compromise. Repent of your excuses. Repent of your blame shifting. Those are the doctor's orders. Now he gives a warning. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, and watching here now means watch to strengthen the things that remain, to remember, to resolve, and to repent, be on your guard because of those enemies that come. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, this is not speaking first of suddenness. The thief comes suddenly in the night. No, that's not the picture. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you, because it will be quiet. It's a picture of a thief in the night. Now, when a thief in the night, if he comes into your home, he comes in, he doesn't bang on the door. He doesn't ring the bell. He doesn't throw the furniture around. He doesn't break the vase. And he doesn't come into your room and turn on the lights. He's very quiet. And if you're asleep, you wake up robbed. And that's what they're getting at. If you don't wake up before you know it, you are robbed. You may have a name, but find out you're in a casket spiritually. I'll tell you a little bit more about Sardis. Sardis's heyday was in the 6th century before Christ, the 500s before Christ. That was the time of Croesus. It was the time of Lydia. It was the time in which a man named Darius came to power among the Persians. One of the areas that Darius conquered was this very wealthy place right in the middle of Asia Minor called Sardis. And it was quite a trick. Because Sardis was about 1,000 feet above sea level, above the ground. It was nearly perpendicular. It was awfully hard to get to, but on the west side, with care, you could get up. But Darius had a secret ally. The people said, I'm safe. Nobody's going to get me. One morning, the people woke up. And they found that in the seat of power was no longer Croesus, but Darius the Persian. And friends, here's the scary thing about Sardis. If we become a church like that, before you know it, you come to church, do your thing, because you've got to have a name. But you find out that really, someone else other than Christ is in control. And you're dead as a doornail. Now, there were some encouragements that were given. I have a few names, sadly just a few, but I have a few names in Sardis. They haven't defiled their garments. And they'll walk in white, for they are worthy. In glory they shall be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They are the overcomers who will be clothed in white garments. Why? Because they were faithful. That's what it is to be a Christian, friend. It's not to be perfect without sin, but it's to be faithful, to follow Christ, and in that way overcome. And I will most assuredly, is the idea, not blot out his name from the book of life, But I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That encouragement is there too. You confess me before others, I'll confess you before others. So there's those encouragements. But this is basically a letter of real warning. And you know the remedy? The real remedy is given right in the beginning of the verse, the chapter. The angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The remedy is right there. Christ, who gives the command and who gives the doctor's orders and who gives the warning, says, "I've also got the remedy. I have the Holy Spirit." And here's synecdoche. Seven spirits means part for the whole. The Holy Spirit is given to me that I might give him to you. And brothers and sisters, that's what you need to not be a dead church. Even churches who are ready to die say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, give the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is joy, which is patience, which is long-suffering, which is faithfulness, which is self-control." And friends, whatever else you pray for this church, you pray for the Spirit. Don't start talking about all the churches being dead and God only working through radio. That is blasphemy. It is blasphemy from the mouth of an arrogant man who will not listen to others. What do you pray when you sense deadness? "Holy Spirit, come," as the Holy Spirit came upon bones in the Old Covenant. "Holy Spirit, come," and Lord Jesus, as surely as you are gracious to give the warning, you are gracious to give the promise. "Will not I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask me?" Brothers and sisters, the remedy is given right in the warning. Am I afraid? Yes, I am. I am afraid. I worshipped in a church that had a name and was dead. On one of the Lord's days when we were on vacation, part of the denomination from which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church came. Smiles and people and dress and windows and a Bible and a preacher. But it was dead. The life of godliness was gone. And God forbid that should ever, ever happen here. What's the remedy? Remember the grace of your own espousals, of your marriage day to Christ. Resolve that marriage will be the best of marriages in my life and in the life of the church. And yeah, I mean it, specific repentance. The spouse, the children, the church members, the pastors, the elders, wherever it's necessary. I would never, ever have that saccharine effect that comes from false guilt or pandering to others. But real repentance, the real sin, if it's not there, you may have a name, but be dead. Exhaling sin. Divorce to sin. And praying, "Oh Holy Spirit, come and strengthen the things that remain." He who has an ear, you know what that phrase comes from? The prophets of the Old Testament speaking to Israel that had hardened its ears. May it not be true of you, but here are the words. He who has an ear, hear. Hear means to obey what the Spirit of the risen Christ says. Not just to Sardis, but to you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we are thankful to come before the table of Christ, knowing that He is present with us, and yet our Lord painfully aware that because of the fact that these things of the seven churches in one way or another apply to all, so we come before you with not a little guilt of having a name but being dead, not a little guilt for not being watchful, not a little guilt for not strengthening the things that remain. Oh God, we ask that this would be a time of holy self-examination regarding our first love, both primarily and as well in history. And our God, we ask that this would also be a time of fresh resolve to be faithful Christians in a faithful church in an unfaithful age. And our Lord, to be a time of repentance, lest, God forbid, we should be as Judas, who with gross unrepentance took up the bread from our Lord's hand. Oh, our God, come to us by the Spirit, we pray, and give us the Spirit whom we need, that this church would not just have a name, but be alive in every way, watchful and strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of its first love, resolved, repentant and obedient, inhaling and exhaling in the things of grace. And, oh God, we would be satisfied until and unless you grant us nothing less. Do that, we pray, for the honor first of your own name. Amen.